Good evening. Yes, we're marching to Zion. Al, I'm going to have to prevail upon you to close that outer door there. That sun is reflecting right off the window of that car. At least block the glare. I want to see you. I want to see who I'm talking to. Obviously, in the words of the song we just sang, we're dealing with the figure of speech. We know that we are literally not walking to Zion. But yet in the imagery of the book of Isaiah, that's precisely what was said. In Isaiah chapter 34 and Isaiah chapter 35, our familiar device of the Holy Spirit, who uses contrast to make a dramatic point and to offer words of strength and encouragement to people. And those people needed encouraging. When you read the first part of Isaiah, you know that they were encumbered with worldliness. They were into all of the latest and the greatest of the things of their day, and the women were adorning themselves with all this fancy apparel, and there was a real dearth of spirituality in the time of Isaiah, and so he writes to them, among other things, to try to encourage them to put aside that way of worldliness and to focus upon spiritual things. And one of the ways that he did was to talk about this way. It's called the highway. In the text, the highway of holiness. And certainly we need to be able to relate to that, because we're on a road. We're on a road that's going somewhere. We're not just out here, meandering around. And the place that we're going is the same place that the prophet talks about, and that is the way, the highway of holiness. And I thought it would be good for us, since we're starting a whole quarter study now on holiness, taking time to be holy, that we think about it. Because when you dive into the book of Leviticus, the first thing you start thinking about is, wow, think of all these rules and these regulations and all of these things that these people had to do. That wasn't any fun. But it had purpose. It was by design. God gave those instructions to them to try to encourage the people to be holy. That's the theme of the book of Leviticus, is holiness. Likewise, God's people today are to be a holy people. Peter quotes from Leviticus 19 in 1 Peter chapter 1, "Be ye holy, for I am holy," God said. So thinking about the way of holiness and the way of life that we are to live, we are to live it joyfully. There's no higher calling, there's no more exhilarating privilege than living for God in the way of holiness. So, as we walk our way through the text here, I want you to think in those terms. Now, he begins with a dramatic contrast between the transformation that takes place from the imagery of desolation and dearth in the 34th chapter, and the picture of life and vibrancy in chapter 35. Let's look back for just a moment at the picture of desolation in chapter 34. Now, the contrast is between Edom and Zion. Edom was the pits. It's awful. It's out there in the desert where, who wants to go out there? I mean, it is like that picture right there is a picture of a portion of Edom. And in chapter 34, verses 9 and 10, and here's this picture of the punishment of Edom, and it's described, well, let me back up to verse 8. "For the day of the Lord has a day of vengeance, a year of recompense for the cause of Zion. And its stream shall be turned to pitch, and its loose earth into brimstone. It shall become a burning pitch. It shall not be quenched night or day. Its smoke shall go up forever from generation to generation, and none shall pass through it." So that sounds like a pretty bleak situation, doesn't it? Well, it is, because whenever we are ensnared by the darkness of sin, it is a desperate situation, a place of desolation. In verse 11 in the same chapter, last two lines, and he shall stretch over it a line of desolation, a plumb line of emptiness. And then verse 13, and thorns shall come up in his fortified towers, nestles and thistles in his fortified cities. It shall be a haunt of jackals. So it couldn't get much worse than that, not in that part of the world. And he said, in contrast to that, now we have this picture of verdant life in chapter 35. The wilderness and the desert will be glad, and the arabah will rejoice and blossom like a crocus, and it will blossom profusely and rejoice with rejoicing, a shout of joy. So that's why I say that we're talking about not just a way that is much better than the way of desolation, but it is a way of joy and happiness and excitement. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, and the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. Well, we know Lebanon was renowned for the cedars of Lebanon. And Mount Carmel had a very lush forest on it, and then the valley of Sharon, especially in the spring, just covered with a carpet of beautiful flowers and grass and all of this vibrancy of life. And so this is the contrast between that and this, which you don't have to think about that very long, unless you like desolation, that this is much more appealing. And that's the point that the prophet is making. And of course, the true beauty here is not just green grass and vibrant trees, but if you look at the last part of verse 2 of chapter 35, the glory of Lebanon will be given to it. And we're talking about the it here being this way of holiness that comes up later on in the chapter. So the way of glory and majesty is the glory of the Lord. He is the ultimate demonstration of that which is glorious and majestic. Oh yes, I know mountains and trees can be pretty awe-inspiring, but they pale in comparison to the glory of the Lord. In the New Testament, we have a similar contrast between death and life, so to speak. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul reminded these Christians of the distinction between the old and the new. He said, verse 1 of Ephesians 2, "You did he make alive when you were dead through your trespasses and sins, wherein you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the powers of the air, of the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the lust of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by practice or nature children of wrath." So there's that picture of the road to destruction, walking in the way of the world. And I lived in the desert once and did a little bit of hiking, and David Baker and Gary Johnson used to get me out there on the trail every once in a while. Always reminded of the fact that whenever you get out into harsh territory like that, you need to be able to deal with those conditions, and you need to make sure you have water and proper clothing and shoes and so forth. Otherwise, you're going to die out there, and sometimes people do. Well, that's the way it is in the world. The way of wickedness and lust and doing the desires of the mind and of the flesh. He said, these are the children of wrath. These are the objects of God's wrath, because these people are living in rebellion against God. Now, the flip side of that, next verse, verse 4. But, so here's the other side of the coin now. But God, being rich in his mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses and sin, made us alive together with Christ. By grace have we been saved. In verse 8, through faith, and that not of ourselves. So the contrast between the way of the wicked and the love of God and the mercy of God and the concern and care that God has for the souls of men is something that should be attractive to us, that should be encouraging to us, because it is a message of strength and a message of encouragement. The text, verse 3. And 4 of Isaiah 35. Encourage the exhausted and strengthen the feeble. Say to those with an anxious heart, take courage and fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come. He will save you. See the tie-in with Ephesians chapter 2? Saved by the grace of God and the love of God. So, death to life. A condition of being lost in sin to alive unto God in Christ Jesus. Quite a dramatic contrast between those two conditions. And realizing that if we're over here on this side of the picture, then yes, we should be encouraged. We should be strengthened. And the way of holiness, the highway of holiness, should be a way that instills within us a sense of joy and love and adoration for our great and good God. Now, we've already alluded to this by reading from Ephesians chapter 2, but it's clearly expressed for us here in Isaiah chapter 35, and that is that all of this is made possible by the Master's healing touch. Look at the imagery of the text. First of all, we need to point out that in this parched spiritual condition that man is in, there is a need for a spiritual awakening. I mentioned earlier that the first part of the book deals with some of the problems that Isaiah was addressing among these people. Back in chapter 6, whenever this is that magnificent throne scene that Isaiah encounters the seraphim, and then God tells him that, Isaiah says, well, here am I, Lord, send me, and God tells him to go out and he's going to be preaching to the people. In verses 9 and 10 of Isaiah chapter 6, right after Isaiah said, here am I, send me, the text says, and he said, that be God saying to Isaiah, go and tell this people, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render this heart, the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull and their eyes dim, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return and be healed. That was not a very encouraging message to Isaiah, because the bottom line is he's telling Isaiah that there's a lot of people not going to listen to you. And this kind of grabbed Isaiah's attention because, you stop and think about it. If somebody, especially God, tells you that you need to go out here and preach this message to people, and, oh, by the way, nobody's going to listen to you, you're thinking, how long am I going to have to do that? Next verse. Then I said, how long, Lord? How long? And he answered, until cities are devastated and without inhabitant, houses are without people, and the land is utterly desolate. Boy, you just got to keep on keeping on keeping on. And he was carrying a message of excitement and joy, and the future picture of Zion later on in the book of Isaiah, and the message of comfort starting in the 40th chapter. So, yes, there is a sort of spiritual awakening that is needed whenever people are in a desperate or desolate condition. Now, you might be thinking, what in the world does that picture have to do with what we just read? Well, let's look back at Isaiah chapter 35. And I want to read in verse 5 and following, first part of verse 6. then the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf will be unstopped, and the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb will shout for joy. Remember now, we're dealing with metaphorical language. And so, the eyes of the blind being opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Oh yes, there were miracles like that in the New Testament, but the underlying premise of this admonition is spiritual awakening, an eye-opening, an ear-opening, and a rejoicing of those who realize that by having defeated sin and overcome the consequences of sin, there is hope, and there is a reason to be encouraged and strengthened because of the Master's healing touch to our souls. So, we see that message preached in the New Testament, a message of hope, a message of strength, a message of healing the consequences of sin. Now, turning back to the condition of the past, he also points out that in a desert, when there's no water, that's a pretty desperate condition, but the remedy, obviously, for that is some water. Look at the last part of verse 36 and the first part of verse 37. For waters will break forth in the wilderness and streams in the Arabah, and the scorched land will become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. So remember that picture of Edom I had up there, the parched ground, desert, no water anywhere in sight. He's, with respect to the future, as Isaiah is prophesying, he's saying, we're talking about a time and a place where that scorched land is going to be a pool of water, and that there will be springs of water there. That might call to mind this encounter that Jesus had with the woman in Samaria in the fourth chapter of John. And this Samaritan woman, comes to the well, and Jesus is sitting there. His disciples have gone, and they have this exchange about water. And, of course, she's just flabbergasted that a Jew would even be talking to her. And in verse 10 of John chapter 4, the text says, Jesus talking to her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest ask of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, the well is deep, whence then hast thou that living water? So she was puzzled by his statement about he would give her living water. She said, well, you don't have a bucket to dip out of this well? Well, he wasn't talking about literal water in a bucket or anything else to draw water out of a well. He identifies himself as the source of real life-giving water, spiritually. So the imagery ties in with Isaiah. That which is dead is going to be made alive. Dead in sin, alive in Christ. The desert needs water to bring it to life. We need water to bring us to life, but it's spiritual water, not the H2O that comes out of the faucet. And so Jesus is that life. He is the one that can give us the healing mechanism in order to defeat the consequences of our sin. So he is the only one that can turn parched wastelands into lush and productive fields. He is the one who is the Savior, the source of the salvation that in fact is mentioned in the last phrase of verse 4 of our text in Isaiah chapter 35, where the text says, he, speaking of God, he will save you. He's the only one that can save us. He's the only source of the life that we all so desperately need. It's real tragic when you stop and think about the consequences of being lost out in a desert. And often what happens is, unless people have a cell phone or some means of communication, it's not unusual for people to die in situations like that. But that's not the worst tragedy of being lost. Being lost in a world of sin and not even taking advantage of the life that is in Christ is an even greater tragedy. So let's not only pay careful attention to the life that he offers, but also express our appreciation for it. I mean, without him, we would have no hope. But with him, we have life. And Jesus said, you might remember, in John the 10th chapter, I believe it is, that he came to give life and to give it abundantly. I believe that's verse 10. Of John 10. The thief cometh not but that he may steal. I came that they may have life and may have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd layeth down his life for his sheep. One of the main responsibilities of a shepherd was to make sure his sheep had water and food. So the imagery of Christ as the good shepherd includes this idea of supplying the water that in turn gives the life. And Jesus said that is the abundant life. Most people in our culture would likely say, if you ask them, what is the abundant life? Well, having enough money in your 401k when you retire that you don't have to rely upon a bankrupt Social Security system, or being able to travel and not have to, restrict your hunger and thirst for the things of this world that you've developed over the course of those years, and on we could go. Or good health and all the things that are, appealing, certainly. But that's not abundant life. Real abundant life is life in Christ. Spiritual life, and he alone can supply it. Now, that brings us to this imagery of the highway of holiness. A highway is, well, we know what highways are. Well, they're places where you go from here to there. And I don't know about you, but I like to go on highways that are nice and smooth. And if I have a choice, I'd like to have one that doesn't have a lot of potholes in the road and a lot of crooks and turns and ups and downs, unless I'm into driving real slow and looking at the scenery. Then I don't want to be on an autobahn. I'd rather be on a nice, narrow, two-lane road where I can take my time and stop whenever I want to. But if we're in a hurry to get from here to Phoenix or wherever you want to go, and there's not just a whole lot to see between here and Phoenix, you kind of want to get there in a hurry, you want a good highway. Well, they understood that. There was a road that went down from the Arabia south of the Dead Sea over towards Egypt, all the way up to the upper reaches of Mesopotamia and across into the Fertile Crescent, where we've studied about Babylon, and on up, you go a little bit north, and you go up past Haran up to Assyria, and there was another road that went across up from over in Ecbatana, which was almost to India, clear across that part of the western part of that continent, clear over into Asia. But this road was called the King's Highway, and satellites have actually discovered, because of their ability to detect the compaction of the soil through some of that area, they've actually photographed where that road went, and it was the main highway from that part of the world, and around Palestine, clear over into Babylon and Chaldea and Persia. So they fully understood the imagery of this idea of a highway that was a good road that would enable you to get from here to there without, having all of the fear and the trepidation that sometimes went along with traveling through those regions. So he uses their acquaintance with those facts to paint the picture here of the highway of holiness. Now, you know, we're just starting out a study of holiness, and most of the people here have been studying this subject for a number of years. Well, this is, what, our third time through the series. So we all know what holiness is, which means to be set apart for service to God. So this is a road, highway of holiness, that is for people that are set apart for their service to God. Now, in verses 8 and 9, it is clearly pointed out that what we're talking about is a way of purpose as well as a way of purity. So look at the imagery. A highway will be there, a roadway. It will be called the highway of holiness. The unclean will not travel on it. We're talking about a spiritual road. We're not talking about a literal road. Because the cleanliness that he's talking about here is not, you know, dirty clothes or dirty feet, which usually go along with walking through a desert where there's a lot of dirt and wind and dust and that sort of stuff blowing. I wouldn't know anything about dust blowing, but I've heard about it. And he's saying, on this highway, there's not going to be any of those kind of people. Now, it's not because he has some disdain for them and say, I don't want dirty people on my road. I don't want them messing up my road. It's because the only way that you can be holy is to be pure. Now, I'm not talking about perfection, sinless perfection on our part. The purity that I'm talking about is the result of what God does for us. Remember the slide earlier about only God can heal. It's the result of our availing ourselves of the provisions that make it possible for us to be pure. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, Peter said, seeing you have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth, obeying God, again, following His provisions, His instructions, enables us to be pure. So those are the people that are going to be on the highway of holiness. The pure people, the ones that are undefiled, are the ones that have been purified by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. And furthermore, he said, but it will be for him who walks that way, and fools will not wander therein. The Hebrew word, translated by our English word fool here, literally is defined as one who despises wisdom. Well, let's translate the imagery over to something that we should be able to relate to. Let's suppose that we're driving down the highway, and we're going to have to move a little further east, most likely. But if you get over into the middle part of the country where they have big storms and hurricanes come through, and you get 5 inches of rain in an hour, and that can happen, sometimes even more than that. That much water falling out of the sky and rushing down a gorge can wash out a road, wash out a bridge, wash out railroad embankments. It does a tremendous amount of damage. So let's suppose you're driving down this road and you see a bunch of flashing lights up there and some barricades, and there's some highway people standing there, and you come up there and roll your window down. I say, the road's washed out. The bridge across the Canadian River. All right, that everybody knows where that is. As me and Paul do. He used to live in Canadian, Texas. All right, Canadian River. All right, bridge is washed out right across the Canadian River. You can't get across. It's like, So what? I've got to get the, you know, I've got to get to Shattuck. Okay? That's on the other side of the river, going up yonder, you know, to Oklahoma. So the guy said, well, you know, I'm telling you, it's always washed out, but if you want to, well, of course, they wouldn't let you through, but, you know, well, who in his right mind would despise the wisdom and the advice of one who had the authority to say, hey, you're a fool if you go that way? That's the point. A fool is not going to be on this road. That is one who despises wisdom, the wisdom of God. He's not going to be on this road because he doesn't like what God says. So, we know that unclean people are not going to be on it, and fools are not going to be on it. And then another peril in their part of the world. I never saw any of these around here, but they're not good. Well, you know, some mountain lions, okay? There'll be no lion there, no vicious beast there. These will not be found there. Well, that's a relief, isn't it? Especially if you're walking down the road. Now, if you're in an armored Humvee, that's not, you know, you care less. But if you're walking down the road and some, well, you know, up here in the Santa Ana Mountains, up here in the Cleveland National Forest sometimes, we know what happens. The mountain lions, they come down, and sometimes bikers and hikers get attacked, and tragically some people lose their lives. If you were going up there to go hiking next week, you know, next Saturday, let's say, and you got there, big sign, danger, mountain lions active. You know, one was just spotted last week, saw it on the news. You say, well, whoa, whoa, wait a minute. Think maybe I'll postpone my trip, my hike. But here's a guarantee. No lions, no vicious beast. Well, boy, that's great news. I can keep on walking down this road. But you know who's there? Last phrase of that verse. Verse 9. The redeemed walk there. Hey, that's my kind of people. That's who I want to walk down the road with. The redeemed. Redeemed, we sing sometimes, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Jesus Christ is the one and the only one who can make it possible to be redeemed. And so no wonder this is a good way to go. No bad things are going to happen if you stay on the road. Now, if you get off the road, well, we know that's not good. But if you stay with the Lord and follow Him, walking with the redeemed, that's a way of holiness. And it, again, should be a source of encouragement to us, especially as we think about where we're going. I've been to Shattuck, Oklahoma. My dad was born there. Yeah, it's okay. Especially if you need to go to the hospital. There's a pretty good hospital there, the Newman Clinic, you know. But that, you know, I'm really not hankering to go back to Shattuck. Even if the bridge is okay across the Canadian. And there's a lot of nice places in the world to go. And the Lord has blessed us, and Betty and I, and we've been to some of them, and there's some more I wouldn't, you know, I would be delighted to go see. And I mean, right here in our own state, we've got, you know, the beautiful Sequoias and Yosemite and Mammoth, and there's just, you know, a lot of really neat things to see in this world. But they all of them pale in comparison to Zion. Nothing even close to Zion. That's heaven. So, look at how he says it there. And the ransom of the Lord will return and come with joyful shouting to Zion, with everlasting joy upon their heads, and they will find gladness and joy and sorrow and sighing flee away. Wow, it doesn't get any better than that. And it doesn't. And so, how are we going to get there? Well, there's only one way. And you know what that way is?
Well, as I do. John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one cometh to the Father but by me." Sound like a road you want to be on? Of course. You wouldn't be here if it didn't, would you? Think about the joy of living for the Lord as we travel the highway of holiness. There's no better pursuit or endeavor in life than living for Him. Not only because we can glorify Him, but the destination. The destination makes it a no-brainer. Because, you know, if you miss heaven, you just missed everything there is. That's all. I mean, that's the only worthwhile journey to take is the one that goes to heaven. So that's what we encourage each other to do. We encourage our friends and neighbors to do, is to look at Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And as we read from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, we can purify our souls, but it's only in obedience to Him, obedience to the truth. And by doing that, then we can embark upon the greatest journey, the most profound journey that any human being can pursue, and that is the trek down the highway of holiness. Can we help you in that matter this evening? If you need to obey the Lord tonight, if you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, so you can come forth in a new life to walk along that road and walk with hand in hand with Him, with the security and the encouragement, knowing that your destination is heaven, then we would encourage you to do that. And if we can help you in any spiritual way this evening, let us know what we can do while we stand and while we sing.